You are free to make whatever choice you want, but you are not free from the consequences of the choice. The theme for the next couple of Sundays, as I've kind of indicated, is freedom because of the 4th of July. And I want us this morning, I invite us to think about our freedom of choice. We love it, don't we? I mean, we love it. Some say we love it so much we'll die for it. The amazing few will die for it, in my opinion. Freedom to choose. The detail, the depths of the choices we make. We want to think about that this morning. The importance of that particular freedom when we think about the covenant that we have with God. Where does it manifest itself? How does that freedom take place within the covenant that we have with our God, with our Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and living with His Holy Spirit indwelling within? From the outset, God determined that we, His creation, would not live under His direct everyday control. Okay, supervision, but not direct everyday control. Yes, he gave us life. He also gave us free will. He gave us a complex and beautiful world full of everything that we would need to survive, not just survive, but to flourish as well as to enjoy. However, one thing in the middle of the garden, which was what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I believe is literal, not merely symbolic, represents God's openness to man's free will. His allowance of our free will, that tree even existed, right? Or exists. It represents God's openness to our self-determination, to our ability to choose, our freedom to choose outside of Him. God told us, His creatures, leave the tree alone, right? Leave the tree alone. He gave us all we needed outside of the tree and more, but still, we wanted what we could not have, right? Interestingly enough. Now, we got persuaded, you could say, right? And literally, that began all of our excuses right there when the serpent came and tempted us. Tempted Eve. Our refusal to deny self won. Our refusal to deny self has continued to win. And we squandered God's garden gift. We were free to do so. And we did, didn't we? And we have ever since. I want to jump ahead now to the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. I love the character of Joshua. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read just verses 14 and 15 to you. This is Joshua about to depart, saying to the people of Israel who are gathered, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Because you have freedom of choice, right? Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you're now living. But as for me and as for my household, we will serve the Lord. Again, that freedom to choose very practically applied. Very strong example here for Joshua. Joshua asked them to choose who would be essentially their God. Choose who you will serve. Choose between the true God of heaven, who delivers His people and who does make demands on us to sacrifice our own interests, and choose the false gods should you desire. You have the ability. Those false gods who call us to satisfy our immediate physical earthly desires, our immediate physical earthly demands. If you want to look for a modern translation, essentially, of what Joshua told the people, Joshua's challenge to the people, choose this day whom you'll serve, God or self, right? God or self. Curiously enough, if you look at all of the false gods in the Old Testament, they are based on our needs, and they almost represent our overbearing, quote-unquote, needs. Remember last time we were teaching, I confessed something to you. I confessed I loved something to you. Do you remember what it was? The book of Romans. It's a good thing. It's okay. Remember? Book of Romans. Romans, especially chapter 6, verse, or through chapter 8. I want us to go back now to Romans, of course. Romans chapter 6. Open up to Romans chapter 6. And as we open up God's word to this particular passage, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the freedom that it does indeed let us know that we do have. And of course, we don't need your word to understand that we have that freedom. Many people exercise that freedom outside of the constraints of your word, the proper constraints. But Father, for us to reflect on it, we can't help but understand the truth about freedom of choice, that yes, we do have the ability to choose, but Father, help us, as your word says, not to be people who choose without considering the consequences that will then enslave us. And we thank you that you indeed make it very clear in your word. And so drive us to it, to your word daily, Lord, that we may be able to make proper choices that have consequences for good. Godly consequences, consequences for building the kingdom of God and ourselves as part of that kingdom, building us more towards you. That is our desire. As we open up your word this day, open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, that we may indeed see the truths, and then allow your Holy Spirit to apply those truths as we leave these walls and go out to actually serve you in your world, building your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can indeed meet together. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do so here in this country. Help us not to take advantage of it, but help us to strive to protect it properly. We pray it all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be servants or slaves, doulos, to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, let's count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Now, in that sentence that Paul is saying there, does he express the fact that we have a choice? Have a choice if he says, don't let it. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, there's our choice, our option, offer yourselves to God and those who have been brought from life, from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law. You're under what? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? Heaven forbid. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as servants or slaves, as doulos, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Does Paul say that there is such a thing as absolute freedom here? He's saying the exact opposite, isn't he? We're doulas. We are created to be doulas, servants, slaves. And we don't have freedom from this American concept that we strive for, that we fight for. We don't have that type of freedom, spiritually speaking. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly, that's his prayer, obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, but not set free totally. You've been set free from sin to become what? Slaves to righteousness. Slaves to God. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now that you have an option, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. If you're going to be a slave, be the right slave. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life with God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Now, what's Paul saying here? Don't let sin control the way we live. And you have a choice in the matter. Very flatly, he makes it very clear. Don't give in then to sinful earthly desires. Don't let any part of us be instruments that serve unrighteousness, that serve sin, that serve self. Instead, serve whom? God. Serve God. Yes, we should read this passage often because it assures us that God's grace through the cross breaks the power that sin has had over us. And that is indeed amazing grace. Our chains are broken. We're no longer chain slaves. We have a choice. The chains being broken mean we have a choice. But this passage shows that choice. It's all about choice, isn't it? It's all about choosing and choosing appropriately. Why? Because we have an option based on what Jesus Christ has done and the fact that his Holy Spirit now dwells within us. No, we're not talking here about the big choice of choosing God, is he? That's kind of taken for granted. He's talking essentially to Christians. He's talking to people who have already made that big choice, correct? So what choice is he talking about? He's talking about all the choices that come after the big choice, all the choices that we now have because we've made that big choice, all the ways we continue to make and show that we've made that big choice every day. And it's broken down into several smaller ones, isn't it? Paul couldn't be clearer. Don't exploit God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And don't let sin control the way that you live, the way that we live. Don't let the world's ungodly desires and rules define who we are or determine then what we do. Let God do it through his Holy Spirit who indwells. Enslave yourself to, who is a much better master than the chains of sin. John agrees with Paul. Let me read for you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. You know it well. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to be his servant, if we claim to be his slave, and yet we continue to walk in darkness, we what? We lie. First and foremost, to God, yes, but just as importantly, to whom? To self. We don't live by the truth. Even rationally, that's silly. It's stupid. But if we do walk in the light, as he is in the light, We fellowship with one another. Interesting, there's something about the bonds of Christian fellowship, of those who literally are doing what God desires and choosing him over this world. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, he's saying, if you claim that you don't have a battle with the world on a daily basis, who are you trying to kid? It's not us. We know. If we confess our sins, however, that he is faithful and just, in other words, if you face them, if you confront them, that he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will work his transforming power within us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So John is saying, very similar to what Paul says, let's not pretend to ourselves that we don't sin. And just as equally, he's saying, let's not convince ourselves that it doesn't matter, that we don't know the truth. Our sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be brought to Christ. And it need not be a burden for us. Listen to James regarding our choices. James chapter 4. Causes fights and quarrels among you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have even then what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Because you do not ask for godly things. Because you are not choosing to be a slave of righteousness, you're choosing to be a slave of unrighteousness. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, that you may spend what you get on your desires. Or let's listen to Paul as he is talking to his son of the faith. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That last comment, have nothing to do with them. Is there kind of choice instilled in that comment, behind that comment as well? If he tells us not to have anything to do with them, then yeah, obviously he's saying you have the choice. You have the choice. James and Paul both say that we have a choice. Stay away from people like that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. What happens if we are people like that? Thanks be again to the gracious love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we need to set ourselves apart from the world. This is where we are asked to do it most readily, on a daily basis, not just with the single big choice of repentance, but in a consistent, prayerful series of choices that go on choosing for God with actions that are consistently repentant, that are consistently falling on the side of righteousness. Why do we have so little self-control? Why do we betray people? Why is it that we criticize the good intentions of others, all the while, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, we act like we're or religious. We do it because ultimately, and to be honest, we choose to, right? It's because we choose to.
We like to give ourselves an excuse, we don't have a choice.
Wrong. I find fascinating sociologically the whole horror genre now, like in movies and things. I mean, do those things, zombies, do zombies exist? I mean, do any of those things exist? No, they don't. But why is it that there's such a billion-dollar industry, this horror thing? It's because we like to project our guilt and shame out onto something that's bigger than us, that we just can't confront. And we literally have invented this because of that, because we are refusing to face the fact of where evil truly does lie. And it's that we make based on the fact that we are able to choose. Ultimately, we choose to be. It's that simple. That's the simple truth. We become addicted to a certain way of responding. We become addicted to a certain way of acting when we need to be addicted to whom? To God, through what his son Jesus has done. If we want him, and if we have a prayerful heart, if we have an open heart, a confessional heart, then we can choose to do, we can choose to say the right thing. Let me be cautious here. It's not us choosing. Because the way that we do this is by allowing his Holy Spirit the power in our lives, the control in our lives, right? True confession says, I cannot do this. I cannot live any other way than unrighteously unless I have God in there to live that way for me, his Holy Spirit. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or why, I just say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it'll be up here. Why would Paul tell us that bad company corrupts and command us then to come back to our senses as we ought and stop sinning if we couldn't actually do it? If we couldn't actually achieve it? And in John chapter 5, why would Jesus, in John's gospel, tell the invalid that he cured at the Sheep Gate pool that he came in upon again to stop sinning? Because that's a big part of your problem. If he couldn't achieve that, if he could not stop sinning, at least to the degree that he was. What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, is that we can, but only with the Holy Spirit's power. Only through the Holy Spirit's power can we do these things. Only as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, receive the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, now the option is full within us. And again, in my opinion, there we also have then the option to love the way we're supposed to love, to forgive the way that we need to forgive, to love one another, to love each other with that sacrificial love of Christ. Why do we have troubles? Because we choose sin over the Holy Spirit, quite simply. We choose sin over the Holy Spirit. Turn to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He makes it incredibly clear, doesn't he? Galatians chapter 5, begin reading verse 16. So I say, very flatly, very simply, very truthfully, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, built into that, and if you don't live by the Spirit, you will gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You have no other choice. It's a no-choice choice. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want if you don't give your control over to the Holy Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. Against these things, the law cannot stand. Those who belong to Christ have sacrificed the sinful, have crucified the sinful with its passions, with desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Give them the control. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Drop it. Take the other option. Paul continues to teach the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everything is permissible, verse 23 and 24. Not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but what? The good of others. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Another practical way that we can apply what he's been teaching us. I want you to jump down to verse 33 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. It's the very end. As a matter of fact, I'm going to jump into the first half of chapter 11, verse 1, because I think that it should have been part of chapter 10. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And if you look at chapter 11, follow my example. I follow the example of Christ, as I demonstrate to you how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So he lays it out right there. The big choice, yes, is God or self. God or self. And that's kind of vague. It's really spiritual. So let's break it down more practically. Practically speaking, then, choosing God, as Paul says here, is choosing others over self, right? How can we practically choose God in this world? By choosing others over self, as Christ teaches. So we don't have to get wrapped up in self. We can look around us and see the others that are suffering. And in choosing to help them, who are we choosing? God. In a very practical way. And he will make himself known to you. We got to be careful. In a choice-centered society where we have absolute freedom of choice like we have here in America, the right to say whatever we want, the right to make bad or even stupid choices like things that will kill us, smoking, eating food that's obviously killing us, it's difficult to live with constraint. It is difficult to exercise self-control. I like to tell people my problem is I can resist anything but temptation. This place is incredibly filled with temptation, isn't it? You deserve a break today. So get up. Get away. No, because that would be leaving my children, leaving my job, leaving these things that I have responsibility for. Yet that's what Paul's telling us, that those who are in Christ, he's telling them, no one here would knowingly open like a bottle of wine in front of a struggling alcoholic or perhaps an impressionable teenager, even if we had a clear conscience about doing it. We understand. With freedom comes responsibility. With freedom comes responsibility. What we choose to do, how we decide to act, should never be at the expense of somebody else, should never be at the expense of the vulnerable, a weaker brother or sister, a young Christian, or, and especially, our own children. So even if the answer is yes to the question, have I a right to do it, it is my choice, we need to remember that it's never the final question. We need to remember it's never the final question. Every time I can whittle it down, and I can do it real quick now, to an issue of obedience to God, I realize I'm where I need to be. And every little choice can be broken down to that obedience question. The question is, are we choosing God? And we show our answer by taking care of the least of the brethren. We show we're choosing God by choosing to take care of and protect others, even if it's by our noticed behavior, especially if it's by our noticed behavior. The choices we make daily are not always black and white. They may even seem somewhat insignificant. Sometimes we won't even think of them as choices, and yet they are. Choices that we make between God's will for us and our own self-interest or our own self-seeking satisfaction. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, struggled with a choice that was enormous, larger than perhaps anyone of us will ever struggle with. We can only imagine. He could have walked away from what awaited him. He had to make a choice. And what did he choose? He chose God. He chose the Father's plan. And he did so by choosing us, beloved. By choosing to die for us. He said yes to God, but he acted it out in those agonizing hours on the cross. For us. For us. The weak, the struggling, the sinful. And as he chose, we need to choose if we are truly going to say we're going to follow him. And again, on a daily basis. Okay, now, we've said we need to choose others instead of ourselves. The truth is, we don't do that. In fact, as a society, what we do mostly today is blame others instead of ourselves, right? And so be careful not to get caught in that kind of blame game. As a society, we've become adept at blaming others. Example, in the midst of our global financial crisis, how many times have we heard it said that, yes, we are a nation who's in overwhelming debt? And then you hear the reasons. The banks made it too easy for us to borrow money. The banks gave us credit cards and loans knowing that we couldn't really afford them. How often do we hear people blame advertisers or cigarette manufacturers for lung cancer? That ended up actually from years of their smoking. Yes, there's an element of blame in others, but we must learn to accept the responsibility for the things that we choose to do, choose to say. And it's based, again, on who are we choosing to give control to in our lives. We shouldn't spend our lives blaming others. We shouldn't spend our lives blaming our circumstances. God wants us to make right choices, flatly, truthfully. Ultimately, what would he say to our excuses? You know what he would say. Who are we kidding with our reasons for choosing to do wrong things? Not God. Foolish is that? Hi, Kelly. We Christians do the same thing regarding church, beloved. We begin to fall away from the Lord and we say, it's not my fault. I'm not to blame. The church is to blame. The church didn't meet my needs. It's that person's fault. They weren't friendly enough. Or people didn't do things the way that I know that they should be done. Or the services weren't exciting enough. But it's not my fault. But it is important for us to know the Bible is very clear. It very clearly teaches that we are responsible for our choices. We are responsible for our choices. And again, it's a lot easier if you boil it down to the big one. God or self? God or self? Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul says, so each of us will give an account of themselves to God. Okay? Simple truth. There were twin sisters that had an alcoholic mother. One of them became an alcoholic. The other became a total abstainer. And of course, they were confronted with the question, why did you turn out the way you did? And it was really interesting because they both said, well, my mother was an alcoholic. What would you expect? It's all in the choice made, isn't it? The personal choice made. It's all in the personal choice made. And the choice is always ours. and we will give an accountability for it. We can choose to be better than our parents. We can choose to rise above what others might expect us to become in life. We can change the direction of our lives any time that we really want to, based on what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Being His Holy Spirit, that transformational change will allow us to choose. Without Him, no, we don't have a choice. With Him, yes, we have the freedom of choice. God teaches in His Word that we humans were created higher than plants and animals. We have the freedom to make a choice. We have volition. We have choice. We can choose the Holy Spirit and be good, or choose not to listen to Him and be, quote, bad. We can choose to live selfishly, or we can choose to live selflessly, because all life is a series of choices, God or self. And every choice we have on a daily basis, and there are many of them, can be easily broken down to that choice. I pray you would choose wisely. Choose wisely. Let's finish with this thought. Think of Jesus on the cross. He was in between two thieves, right? Interesting. Why only two? Why not 10? Why not 12? I'm sure there were more thieves around. Why was there one on either side and Jesus in the middle? Think about it as a picture that presents the mankind that Jesus was dying for. In that big moment, the choices were black and white, either or. One shouted abuse at Jesus, rejecting who He was, and mocking Him, while the other defended Him, recognizing who He was, asking to be remembered when He came into His kingdom. Again, God or self. You can see it on either choice of Jesus dying. So let's reflect on the one we usually forget about. Let's reflect on the one we usually ignore, the unrepentant thief. Wouldn't it have been timely for Jesus to turn and try to persuade him, to offer him a word of hope, encourage him? Who better? Max Licato writes this in response to that question. There are times when God sends thunder to stir us. There are times when God sends blessings to lure us. But then there are the times when God sends nothing but silence as He honors us with the freedom to choose and to choose where we'll spend eternity. Isn't that perfect? Just simply perfect. Father, we thank You for the ability to choose. But it isn't as simple as all that, isn't it? There's a mystery behind it, much like there's a mystery behind You. But just as we make You more difficult than we need to, instead of simply choosing You, trusting You, putting our faith in You, understanding what You've done for us and living according to it, no, we like to make life difficult. Well, Father, break through with Your Holy Spirit. Break through our chains. Thank You for graciously setting us free. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and the amazing grace that You showed through Him on the cross. Thank You for giving us, literally, the option, giving us the ability to choose. Now, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit and His urging, help us to choose wisely. Help us to continue to turn more and more over to You through giving it to Your Holy Spirit, listening to Him, and choosing to be slaves of righteousness, servants of God, as opposed to servants of sin in this world. We pray it all in the precious name of He who gave us the perfect example of how to do it, Jesus. Amen.